Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Life in the Spirit. We'll also have music from the Sanctuary Choir. So join us now from Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 5 through 14. Listen now to the word of the Lord for you. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. This is the word of the Lord.
We continue our study of the book of Acts, these opening chapters, and we come today to Acts chapter 2. Peter, at this point, has preached the first Christian sermon. The response is given to that sermon that we'll speak about this morning. And then we hear these closing verses, Acts chapter 2, beginning at the 42nd verse. Again, let's listen to God's word to us. They, meaning these early believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of worship this day, for the privilege that we have to be in this place among this people for this purpose. We pray, O Lord, that by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you will allow my words to be shaped and informed and influenced by your words, and that these words might shape and inform and influence us to follow after you. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. My guess is you are aware that the church operates on a different calendar does the regular society. Rather than following a calendar that begins January 1st and ends December 31st, the church follows a calendar that is laid out by the liturgical seasons of the year. So not winter, spring, summer, and fall, but Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, and Pentecost. This Sunday in particular is Trinity Sunday, or the first Sunday after Pentecost. And given the events that we celebrated last week, we are now in the season of the church year called Pentecost, which will continue now until November 20th. That's a long time. November 20th, and that will be Christ the King Sunday, and the beginning then of Advent, which leads us to Christmas and beyond. Now, during most of my ministry, this longest season of the church year has been called ordinary time, which I think is very unusual and quite boring and uncreative. I mean, given the events of Pentecost, the events that we've been talking about these past couple of weeks, this shouldn't be called ordinary time at all. It should be called extraordinary time, because now we live in the light of Easter and in the power of the Spirit given at Pentecost. You'll recall, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to this international crowd of festival goers as they gathered to find out what was going on. And in an extraordinary display of power, each of those visitors to Jerusalem heard the gospel message of God's saving grace and love in a language they could understand with their own ears. And when he finished preaching, Peter then called the people to repentance and faith, saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." He invited them to enter into a new way of living, a new way of life in the Spirit, by faith through repentance. Repentance being the act of turning around, turning from sin, turning towards God, and baptism, the mark, the seal of our dying and then rising with Christ. That invitation to enter then into the new life, into the new way of the Spirit, the response was overwhelming. I mean, consider how pleased we were this morning to receive 11 new members. That day, 3,000 people came to faith. There was nothing ordinary about this. This is extraordinary. That crowd's eager response that day was more than a passing moment of excitement, though. It was the beginning of a whole new movement that would eventually touch human hearts and influence the whole course of human history. This is more than the thrill-seeking, emotional high, adrenaline rush that plagues a lot of contemporary religiosity. It was more than the individual feeling of one's own spirituality. This is something different. This is something out of the ordinary. This enthusiasm, this word enthusiasm, if you unpack the word, it means in Christ or in God, en theos. And it was immediately taken out of that experience and embodied into the life and practices of the early church. Pentecost then was more than an individual sense of ecstasy. It was the beginning of a new way of life shaped by the presence of the Spirit of Christ. One of the many challenges which faces the contemporary church today is that there is good evidence that our society has more influence on the way we think and live than does our faith. Recent studies have found that even those who profess faith in Christ are influenced more by a political or partisan affiliation than they are by the teachings of Christ and the church. As one has put it, the church has been captured by a secular ideology rather than by a Christian theology. Part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to be set apart, to be distinct from our culture, individually and then collectively, to be in the world but not of the world, out of obedience and submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And perhaps one of the reasons that the church has lost some of its voice on the moral or ethical or social issues of our day is because we have lost our distinctiveness as a people set apart for God. We are treating these extraordinary times as though they were quite ordinary. In our study of Acts, in the past couple of weeks, we've heard the disciples are asking the question, "So now what do we do?" And you'll recall they were given the answers, "Wait and watch and pray." Now, after the events of Pentecost, after this empowering of the Holy Spirit and this enlistment of all these new believers, we hear them asking a different set of questions. Now they're asking, "Now what do we do with all these people?" And the answer they are given is captured in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. As we look at these few verses, we can clearly see that the first efforts of those early believers was to establish and embody the gospel into their everyday way of living. Likely not, but some of you may remember that I recommended a book to you several years ago titled The Patient Ferment of the Early Church by Alan Kreider. By the way, I loaned that book to one of you. And I've not yet gotten it back. If you happen to have it, I would love to have it again. But in it, Mr. Kreider carefully demonstrates that the early church didn't make any attempts to try and grow by demonstrations of signs and wonders. What they did instead was to instill into every believer the very basic practices of the faith. And as a result, the church grew substantially, which is not only counterintuitive to us in this age of hype and hyperbole, but it really is quite extraordinary. We read first that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and that teaching has a twofold purpose. First, there was an aspect of preaching the gospel message to a gathered body of believers so that they could take that out into the world and call new converts. Their teaching was also, though, if that was preaching, their teaching was conducted inside the fellowship in order to instruct believers, particularly new believers, in this newfound faith. From the beginning, all believers devoted themselves to the understanding of the implications and the applications of the Christian life. This also has to be a characteristic of a Spirit-led church today. We gather in worship to hear the word of God proclaimed in order that we then might take this message in word and in action out into the world in which we live away from this place. Beyond worship, we gather in classes on Sunday morning or midweek to be instructed in the faith. And unfortunately, many of us live with this mistaken understanding that, oh, I did Sunday school when I was a kid. I don't need that any longer. Not so. We need all of us to continue to be fed and instructed on the word of God and the ways of Christ. Consider this for a moment. Assuming at best you are in worship every Sunday of every year. And then in addition to that, you stayed for a Sunday school class for an hour every one of those Sundays, or you picked up another time of teaching during the week, every week for a year. That would be a total of 104 hours in the year of worship and instruction. Then consider how many hours you listen to talk radio or the 24-hour-a-day news feed. Which of those do you think is shaping your worldview and your way of thinking? We as followers of Jesus Christ must be very intentional about devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. The second characteristic of the early church is fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. Some have said that this is the real miracle of Pentecost, that such a diverse gathering of people from every nation under heaven could form such a unified body of believers. Such unity is not a human convention. It's the extraordinary characteristic of life in the Spirit. One of the great diseases of contemporary American society is that of loneliness and isolation. Opal sang of this morning. The pandemic has only added an accelerant to that for many of us. Blame it on fear or tribalism or social media or disease, the impact is real and it is devastating. One of the keenest, though, and most effective remedies to isolation is fellowship with others. Years ago, Elton Trueblood, renowned theologian, professor at Earlham College School of Religion, wrote, "The necessity of a redemptive society came to me with great vividness in my last years at Stanford University, 1944 and 45. We were still in the war, and the threat to civilization was real. I began to realize that the most practical hope for the world lay in the creation of small groups of loving persons who would infect the world around them. I moved in this direction as I contemplated Christ's chosen method of changing the world. He relied, I realized, not on separate individuals,
but on persons involved in a fellowship. The persons are imperfect, but as parts of the committed fellowship, they actually change the world. They do it as a loving group. It is impossible to be Christian alone. End quote. Christianity is essentially a community affair. The Christian faith, of course, is grounded in an individual's relationship with God, but that relationship can only be lived out within the fellowship of a larger community that we call the church. The third characteristic of the early church is that believers devoted themselves to the breaking of bread together. Now, that doesn't sound all that extraordinary, does it? But in the first century Greco-Roman world, this would have been very unusual. A willingness to break bread with those who were once considered enemies or outcasts or others is a tangible and visible evidence of the work of the Spirit. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he was criticized on this issue more than any other who he was willing to sit at table with. Do you remember the criticism? This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Eating with someone is a mark of unity, of solidarity, of friendship. To break bread with someone is a sign of acceptance and approval. It's a sign that all the social barriers or biases that once divide or separate us have been reduced or removed. To break bread is an extraordinary thing, and those early Christians did so with glad and generous hearts. Perhaps you are aware that our open-door soup kitchen has undergone a transformation recently. Under Terry's good leadership, it is now the Open Door Cafe. No longer do our neighbors come in, stand in line, receive their food, and either sit or leave. Now our guests are welcomed at the door by a TAB member. They are escorted to a table where another TAB member greets them and sits to visit with them. Yet another TAB member comes to take their order from a menu of options prepared by Chef Andre, and the meal is delivered to them at their seat, like in a cafe. Every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, bread is broken and fellowship is shared. If you'd like to be a part of that ministry, I know Terry would love to visit with you. Such fellowship at the table is, we believe, a foretaste of the great banquet feast in the kingdom of heaven, a day when we will enjoy one another's company, that day when all the followers of Christ will come from north and south and east and west and sit and eat together at the table of our Lord. And our fellowship today is a partial fulfillment of a much greater glory yet to come. The fourth and final characteristic of the early church was the practice of prayer. Those early believers modeled their lives after the example of our Lord and made prayer a priority. The act of prayer reminds us of who we are and of whose we are. It's the foundation of everything else that we do. It is prayer that saves us from simply being yet another social service agency that is concerned for the well-being of community and then puts together our best ideas and energies and resources. It's prayer that motivates us and empowers us to move beyond this corner to share the gospel in our community and around the world. It's through the act of prayer that we open ourselves to the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit and claim our identity as children of God. I hope you know that every Tuesday evening, we have a gathering of folks who meet to pray. And they don't meet to talk about prayer. They meet to pray. And again, you're invited to join that ministry. With these four cornerstones firmly in place, teaching and preaching, fellowship and service, the breaking of bread and the prayers, we read that the early church had the goodwill of all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And friends, I believe that the same can be said of the church today. Extraordinary things can still happen in these ordinary times. Thanks be to God. Amen, and let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the empowering of your Spirit that calls us into a relationship with you and calls us to live that relationship out in the everyday of our lives. Lord, speak to us this day that we may walk more closely with you and bring honor and glory to you. These and all things we pray together and in the silence of our hearts, in Jesus' name, Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab Podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
Why is there church?
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
The word church conjures up many images, but at Tab we believe the church is called to demonstrate the values and practices of the kingdom of God. At Tab we envision a place where people grow strong in faith as they are equipped to serve others, where deep and loving relationships are created, where people work together to strengthen the community, advocate for justice, and promote God's peace and shalom. Oh, we're not there yet. But that is what we desire because we believe that's what God desires for the church, our community, and the world. Come see for yourself or find out more at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.